Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. There was a little boy in a preschool class who was asked by his teacher what he was drawing, to which he answered, "I'm drawing God." To which the teacher responded and said, "No one has seen God. No one knows what God looks like." To which the little boy responded, "Well, they will when I'm finished." Psalms 147, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Praise ye Yah, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely." And we need to sing praises to our God. I don't know if that picture depicted God like it should have. At least for the little boy, it obviously did. But whatever it depicted and whatever God has depicted to us, we need to praise our God. For praise is pleasant and praise is comely. Verse 2, "Yahweh doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel." And recognize that that's just not probably talking about old Jerusalem, but the Bible speaks of new Jerusalem as well, the kingdom. And so it applies to that as well. Verse 3, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." You ever been broken in heart? How good it is to have God heal that broken heart and heal up the wounds. Verse 4, "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." How amazing our God is. Verse 5, "Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." There's a message in each and every one of those verses, but it's the last verse in particular that I'd like to draw your attention to that very last statement in that last verse, in verse 5, where it says that His, our God's, Yahweh's, understanding is infinite. Have you ever really thought about that? You know, we only think in finite terms. And so we can't even hardly comprehend that, can we? His understanding is infinite. It's boundless. It has no limit. Farrar Fenton translated that part of the verse 5 as, "whose intellect none can record." Now, with that in mind, have you ever tried to not draw a picture of God? But have you ever tried to describe God to someone? I don't know if you've ever given any thought or not, but to describe God to someone is impossible. Absolutely impossible. That is, at least it is impossible for you and I, as finite beings, to describe Yahweh in His fullness. We can talk about His sovereignty, we can talk about His love, we can talk about His vindictiveness, we can talk about His power and His ability of thought that's beyond anything that we can do. We can talk about different aspects, we can talk about a number of different aspects, but it is impossible to describe our God in His fullness. Think about it. How can a finite being even come close to describing an infinite being? It is literally impossible. And I don't hesitate in saying that, because that is precisely what Yahweh's Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the Christians in Rome. Turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and we'll begin with verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33, it says, listen to this. Listen to how, Paul, and again, even by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul does everything he can to explain how impossible it is to explain Yahweh. Verse 33, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever, Amen. Verse 33, New American Standard Version says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways." the Weymouth translation, one that I'm sure all of you use nearly all the time. The Weymouth translation puts it this way. It says, how inscrutable his judgments, how trackless his footsteps. I like that. And then Phillips' translation puts it this way. Frankly, I stand amazed. I like that too. Frankly, I just stand amazed at the unfathomable complexity of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. How could man ever understand his reasons for action or explain his methods of working? Phillips is almost always, he's got his own unique way of presenting it. It just gives you a better understanding of it. It's really a repeated theme throughout the Bible. Job 11, verses 7 through 9, we find this. It says, can you discover the depths of God? Can, by this way, this wasn't Job speaking. This was one of his three friends, quote unquote. But don't think that those friends didn't sometimes have truth. In fact, sometimes I read the book of Job, and I'm not so sure they didn't speak more truth than Job did. I have yet to really figure out Job. But nonetheless, this is truth. Job 11, verses 7 to 9, he says, can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? Of course, they're what's the kind of question I want? Rhetorical. I always want to say redundant. Not redundant, but they're rhetorical questions. They don't even need an answer. Can you discover the depths of God, Derek? No. Can you discover the limits of the Almighty, Katie? Not hardly. They are as high. How high are they? They are as high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, not hell, but the grave. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth. And broader than the sea. And it's beyond all that even too. That's just what he knew. He said what he related to. He said what he wrote what we could relate to. But it's beyond that even. Why? Because it's infinite. Infinite goes on. It never ends. Job 37 and verse 5, it says, God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. In Isaiah 40 and verse 28, for another one, it says, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. Wow! Isn't that amazing? How wonderful that we will never fully understand all that there is to know about Yahweh. What, preacher? That's right. How wonderful that we will never fully understand all that there is to know about Yahweh. That is, at least in the finite state in which we find ourselves now. And it should be that should be exhilarating to us rather than discouraging. It should engender a greater desire to search Him out in order to know all that there is to be known about Him in our finite state. But because He's infinite, we can search, we can dig, we can study, and do it time and time and time again and never get there. There's always something more to know about our God. How wonderful that is. At least that is wonderful to me. It sends chills down my back that I can get to know Him better than I already do. It's so wonderful to know Him as I do, but to know more of Him. Hallelujah. And it never ends. Every day I get up, I can look forward, if I will only be diligent to search and seek, to know Him even better. Rather than throwing up our hands in despair, I can't know Him in His completeness. Well, not in this state, but we can sure get closer. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2, it says it is a glory, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings, or you might have been translated the noble-minded, is to search out a matter. There is always something more to search out and to know about our God. Nevertheless, in our finite state, there is still only so much that we can know about the infinite one. In our finite state, there is only so much that we'll ever know about the infinite one. So just what is it that we can understand about God, about Yahweh? What is it that we can understand about Him? Only what He has given us to understand in His Word. Deuteronomy chapter, let's turn to this one. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. And now that I've identified the verse, you may even know what it's going to say. One of those that's fairly well known. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong unto Yahweh our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever," at least if you're passing them on to your children, "that we may do all the words of this law." Note the purpose of what He reveals is for us to do, to take it from there. And this is not the point of this message, I'm just adding this in here. But don't miss the fact that He has revealed what He has revealed to us and for our children so that we might do all that's contained in the law. Isn't that the end of the matter according to Solomon? But also note in this verse that not only has He revealed things to us for us to know, but don't miss the fact that there are things about Yahweh that are just plain secret and that He does not intend for you or for I to know, at least in the state that we are. Now, the day will come when we will come to know Him as He is. When we will know as He knows. But in this state, there are things that, Dick, He doesn't want you to know. Now, He wants me. I've been given all knowledge. Not hardly. There's the same things He doesn't want Dick to know or the same things He doesn't want me to know about Him. Now, why would God not want us to know something about Him? I don't know. It's secret. I'm looking forward to finding out about those secret things, too, someday. Something to look forward to. But it's secret. But there's only so much that He's revealed to us. The Apostle Paul informs us that there is also something. I had spoken that it's what He's revealed to us in His Word, and that's, of course, the primary source. But the Apostle Paul informs us that there is also something to be learned about the Creator from His creation. And think about that. Isn't that always the case? Take anything made by man, for example, and it tells you certain things about its maker, does it not? It testifies, for example, to whether he's good or he's shoddy at his work. It will tell you something of his intelligence and his abilities, or in my case, if it's building something with your hands, his inabilities. And sometimes it even testifies to his character, among other things. Paul wrote to the Romans that, quote, "That which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature." I never thought about this, but there's a whole lot to be learned from His creation alone. He says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." End of quote. Romans 1, 19 and 20. If nothing else, you can look at Yahweh's creation and how perfectly it functions. Doesn't His? I mean, you go to New York City, and you see what man, there's a good example of what man has come up with, what man has made. Does New York City function perfectly? Doesn't even come close. But you can look at what Yahweh created and how it functions perfectly and know from that, if nothing else, know how perfect the Creator Himself must be. Perfect in everything He is and everything He does. Nevertheless, the vast majority, and that's all to be learned from the creation, but the vast majority of what we know of Yahweh, which it certainly is only minute in contrast to what there is to be known of the Creator, But nevertheless, the majority of what we know of him is from what has been given or revealed to us in his word. And yet, even some of that which he has revealed to us, according to Deuteronomy 29:29, is difficult to fully comprehend, isn't it? If for no other reason than from the fact that we finites are trying to comprehend still, even when what he's revealed, we're still trying with only our finite capabilities to comprehend the infinite. And the finite can't comprehend the infinite. It's beyond his finiteness. Only the infinite can understand infiniteness. Or we who are limited are attempting to understand that which is limitless. And because of this, we must beware. Now, this is an introduction to a series that I'm going to preach in on a particular topic. But I want you to catch in this message that there's something to be learned no matter what you're studying when it comes to the Bible in this. This is for all messages in the future, or for all studies that you may entertain in the Scriptures yourself. But because there are things that are hard to understand and hard to comprehend in what he has revealed to us, because we're trying to understand infiniteness with only finite capabilities, because of that, we must beware of the ever-present tendency to confine, now listen to me, to confine the infinite in our own finite box that we create with our own minds, by our own limited understanding. Especially in areas or doctrines, that we can't understand or that just don't quite make sense to us. And thus, rather than accepting by faith something that doesn't make sense to us in his word, or that doesn't fit into our notion or our concept of Yahweh or some doctrine of the Bible, and thereby conform to Yahweh and his perception of things, we, quote-unquote, attempt, because that's all it is, attempt to conform Yahweh to our perception, or more precisely, to our own liking, or maybe our own likeness or image. And with that, do not miss. And by the way, think about that. Weren't we to be made in his likeness? And what man is always trying to do? What do they do from the garden on? You know, they tried to become gods and tried to make him, tried to change him, or tried to take their perception of him and form him into their likeness. It's the same old thing. Nothing's different from the time of Adam and Eve. That's what they did. They just tried to invert everything. And when you invert everything, everything goes wrong and not just right. And do not miss in this what is most consequential about doing this. By so doing, done all the time throughout all of Christendom. Don't miss. I said throughout all of Christendom. That includes us as well. I'm not just pointing the finger out there at them. I'm not just talking about Judeo-Christianity. I'm talking about all of us. This is something that we have a tendency to do all the time and probably have done more times than we could count on our fingers and toes in all of our family, no matter how large it is. Done all the time, by the way. But instead of subordinating ourselves, this is what's most consequential. Instead of subordinating ourselves to Yahweh and His will on any particular matter, we actually make ourselves God by attempting to force Yahweh into a subordinate position to ourselves and our will. It's not just a matter of misapplying the Scriptures. It's not just a matter of coming up with a wrong conclusion as a result of our studies. It is a matter often, not always, sometimes that's all it is, but sometimes it's a matter of us trying to play God and make Him fit into our picture of things rather than fitting ourselves into His picture or perception of things. That's how serious it can be when we study the Scriptures. This tendency is probably greatest when in the Bible we find what to us appears to be two irreconcilable teachings. But two opposing doctrines in the Bible does not necessarily mean, well, to begin with, let's first recognize that just because they appear to be contradictory to us, you know, we go running through the Bible and we find, ooh, God says this over here, and you go down, that was in Job or someplace, and you get down to the New Testament, here's something else that seems to be completely contradictory to each other. But just because they seem contradictory to us doesn't automatically mean that they are contradictory or that they can't be harmonized. But that's sometimes in our egotism how we look at things. Oh, doesn't make sense to me, then it doesn't make sense. That's not necessarily the case. How many of you have ever come across something in the Bible that you haven't understood? Okay, well, anybody who didn't raise their hand hasn't been reading the Bible. You can't read the Bible without coming across some things that you don't understand from time to time. The Apostle Peter wrote that there was things that the Apostle Paul wrote alone that are, quote, hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. No, what Peter really said is that there are things hard to understand and comprehend in all the Scriptures, not just Paul. You know, we've kind of just taken that and blamed Paul. Boy, I can name you some of the ones that 1 Corinthians 11. You know, we were there this morning, but there's parts of 1 Corinthians 11, I'll guarantee you, that I'm sure Peter had in mind, several other passages. But he said, hard to understand, which the untaught and the untabled distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. To their own destruction. Could that be implying that in our unstable and untaught state, when we try to box God into our own little box, try to take the infinite and fit Him into our finite box, that we play God and it ends up being to our destruction? Again, it's a serious matter how we study the Scriptures. How many of you have read the Bible at some particular point in your life and found something that simply did not make sense to you? All the hands went up this time for the tape ministry. Or that you could not harmonize with something that you already understood in the Bible. But as you continue to read and study to show yourself approved unto God, as you waited upon the Lord for further understanding and clarity, how many of you found at a later time how perfectly what was previously nonsensical makes perfect sense and perfectly harmonizes with what earlier appeared to be contradictory? Anybody ever done that? Can you relate to that? And I can't tell you how many times I've done that. Gone through and said, man, this just doesn't make sense. Shelved it. Put it up. Waited on the Lord. Prayed about it. Studied some more. Maybe in years. Maybe the next day. May have been a week. May have been a month down the road. May have been years down the road. But suddenly waiting upon the Lord, and all of a sudden what I thought at first was contradictory harmonized perfectly in a beautiful, beautiful way. The Israel message did that for me in areas that I just couldn't in the past harmonize. Didn't I kind of just said, well, let's just avoid those there. We don't want to get too close to those because I don't know what to do with them. And the Israel message, understanding who Israel is in the Scriptures, what God's plan for Israel was in the Scriptures, and who Israel is today, suddenly put a lot of those together. That wasn't the only thing. But we've done that, haven't we? Tragically, for some people, when this happens to them, when they find what they to them appears to be contradictory messages in the Scriptures, they give up too soon. They throw up their hands in despair, and they give up too soon. And they declare the Bible as uninspired and that Yahweh is a liar. I know of a man right now. I was responsible for sharing the gospel with him several years ago, and another man baptized him into Christ. And a young man that I saw so much potential in as a great warrior for the cause of, of our God and in His kingdom. And right now, today, He is absolute Antichrist. Simply because as He got into the Word and He saw, as He looked out amongst some of the leaders in Israel, the confusion that, the differences and the confusion that existed among them and the confusion that He couldn't reconcile in His mind in the Bible, to the point where He finally just threw up His hands in despair and literally has rejected Yeshua as His Lord and Savior, as the Son of God who was crucified for Him. I had to write Him. He wanted me to respond to all this ridiculous trash He was writing about the Scriptures, and I didn't do it. And He wrote again a second time and said, "Well, why didn't you write me?" And I said, "There's no use for me to write you, because the Scriptures are very clear that a man who has gone to the state that you are cannot be ever brought back to repentance." He had gone from the point of his confession of faith in Christ to the point where he rejected his faith in Christ as the Son of God, and there was no hope whatsoever. I wouldn't waste my time on him. I've only met two men. I've only run across two. And it wasn't until the last 10 years that I'd run across anybody, but I've run across two now that have done that. I wouldn't waste my time of day on them. Not because I don't love him. My heart literally aches for this young man. And what a loss. But why? I mean, if he can't be brought to repentance, as the Hebrew author, the inspired author of Hebrews states, then why even try? There's more fertile ground out there. But what a tragedy to give up just too soon, just because he decides that the Bible wasn't inspired. But it's not the Bible that's uninspired, but they who are uninspired, who trust more in their own intelligence than in the infallibility, the infallible inspiration of the Scriptures. How dare us to approach the Bible, the inspired Word of God, and to come across something and then try to throw it out, like those who try to throw the Apostle Paul out, because to him he seems to contradict himself from time to time. Who are you, God? Because that's what you're playing when you take and try to cut up His Word and to subtract what you want and then come out with some other thing out here in the wherever and pull it in and try to say it's Scripture. Who are you, just who are you, God? Because that's what we're playing when we play with His Word that way. Why not just admit, hey, I'm a little bit thick-headed, and I just don't happen to get this part of it. But no, we just want to declare that God's a liar, and the Bible's uninspired. Now listen to me. Two opposing doctrines in the Bible does not mean that the Bible is uninspired, but instead that you just don't yet understand. Period. Or it's something that you will never understand. Oh, we don't like that. But that just may be the case. You may be so thick-headed that you'll never understand. At least fully comprehend in your finite capacity or in my finite capacity. Instead, it's something that must be accepted by faith. As the song goes, God said it, I believe it, and that's good enough for me. Until He gives me the ability to understand it more clearly. God said it, I believe it, and that's good enough for me. That settles it. Now, that's not to say you're not to study. You shouldn't try to understand it. But I don't have to understand it to be able to accept it. Some things I can understand with my mind. Some things must be accepted by faith. Now, let me provide you with what I believe is probably the best example of what I'm talking about. Immortality and mortality. Immortality, you know what it means, and mortality are two self-exclusive, irreconcilable, incompatible, dissonant, you get in the picture here? Incongruent principles or laws of metaphysics, or if you prefer, or whatever else you may want to call them. Something immortal simply cannot be mortal. And something mortal simply cannot be immortal. Immortality rules out mortality. Right? Immortality is the exact opposite of mortality. That is, at least in the same being. And vice versa. Right? Right. This time I'm not trying to catch you. Right. That is. There's a little catch to it. That is from our finite or limited perspective. And as a consequence, I know of Christians and preachers alike who have rejected the deity of Yeshua the Christ for this reason, for that reason I just explained. But what is impossible in our mind was obviously not impossible, and there's nothing impossible with our God, right? What is impossible, absolutely 100% undeniably, and put any other adjective you want into it, what is impossible in our mind, there is no reconciliation of the two in our minds whatsoever, was obviously possible to Yahweh. Because he somehow made it work in Yeshua our Savior. Whether you want to accept it or not. I know of a preacher today who years ago, that I preached the 8-part series on the deity of Christ, truth or consequence, that I preached, was for his sake and for any of those who would believe what he was teaching at the time, who, because he could not reconcile the two in his mind, it had to make sense to him, rejected. Because it didn't, he rejected Yeshua, the deity of Yeshua, and made him just another god, not the only God of the Scriptures. How sad. You know, there are things in the Scriptures, let me guarantee you, that simply just have to be accepted by faith. Can I explain it? No. And neither can you. And neither can he. And never will. And the point is, we don't have to. It's an infinite principle that we can attempt to explain, and there have been many attempts to explain the deity of Christ. There's the Trinity theory, there's the oneness theory, and there's a whole bunch of others along the way. But they're all just finite attempts to explain an infinite principle, and thus they're only attempts. I will guarantee every single one of them falls short. And thus I don't make a big to-do about whether you believe in a Trinity concept and your explanation of trying to figure out how Yeshua is Yahweh, or whether it's the oneness way or whatever it is. I don't normally make a big to-do about which one I believe it is, because I know that even what it is, it still falls short. As long as you believe in some fashion what the Scriptures teach, that there is only one God, and that Yeshua is somehow that God, or somehow that God is in Yeshua, then I have no problem with that. But if you come to the conclusion, because you cannot understand it with your mind, that indeed he cannot be God, he's just another God, or he's just another prophet, or he's just another man, it's one of those places I draw the line in the sand. But in our limited finite state, we will always fall short of a full and complete explanation of Yahshua's, if you'll permit me, mortal immortality or immortal mortality. We'll always fall short. But God somehow made it work. And thus, it transcends our minds. And what, in this case, is incomprehensible, we have only one choice. It must be accepted by faith. We can try to understand it, but it's accepted, entertained, embraced by faith alone. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for. Isn't there a great hope in the deity of Yeshua the Christ? It's faith. I can't explain it. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Or maybe we could add things not completely understood. That's faith. And yet, how many people's faith has been shipwrecked because they were unable or unwilling to accept by faith what could not be understood with their minds? And again, when we do so, we're simply playing God. in such instances with what to us appears to be two irreconcilable doctrines, we usually either reject, whether it be on the deity of Christ or some other irreconcilable doctrine in our minds, in such instances with what to us appears to be two irreconcilable doctrines, we usually either reject both positions altogether, throw up our hands, throw the Bible away, and label God a liar. Or, what is more often the case, we take one extreme or the other and run with it. And then, quote-unquote, try to force the other position into the one that we're most comfortable with or relate to best or we best understand. Isn't that true? Guilty. Guilty right here. Anybody else want to confess their sins? Yeah, you bet we do. I mean, I think you do. I mean, some of you, I don't know for sure some of the things you may have tried with the Scriptures, but I suspect you're just like me. You know, where you take it, you said, okay, I understand this, and boy, this relates to me, and this is how I really picture God. You know, and this other fact, I don't understand it. I don't like what it makes God out to be anyway, and so I run with this one, and then I take this, and I try to force it into my position. Try to. What have I just also tried to do? I've tried to take the infinite God and place him in my little box that I'm comfortable with. Guilty. I've done it. And I may find myself, I hope I catch myself if I do it again in the future. But I know I've done it in the past. And I suspect you have as well. However, either one of those responses must be avoided if we desire to be conformed to Yahweh's box instead of attempting to conform Yahweh to our box. Why would I want God in my box? You know, is my life so perfectly put together that I want to form God into my image? You laughed at that. I do too. Why would I want to do that? I don't want him to be conformed to my image. I want to be conformed to his image and his understanding of things, whether I understand it or not. Whether I just have to accept some things by faith or not. Something, by the way, conforming him to our box, something, by the way, that is absolutely impossible to begin with, except, of course, once again, in our own deceived little minds. We think we've got him in there. How many people actually think of it that way? They don't. But that doesn't mean they don't do it. And they need to be warned that that's what they're doing. Talk about something done in vain and wasted effort. It's only in our minds that we've boxed him in. He's out there just as infinite as he's always been, doing his thing, and we're out here doing our own thing outside of his thing. How much better to conform to him and to get involved in his thing rather than our own thing? If, when reading and studying the Bible, and again, this is for all Bible study, not just the subject that is going to be dealt with in this series. But if when reading or studying the Bible we find something that doesn't make sense or that appears to be irreconcilable, why not just shelve it and pray about it and ask Yahweh for insight about it? You know, I think we'd be amazed at how many times we've run across things and we fail to ask God to give me insight, help me to understand. Or we'd be amazed at how many times if we'd ask Yahweh, help me to understand, how he would answer that prayer and do just that. And then with an open mind, study all that the Bible has to say about it, that particular subject or doctrine, and then just simply wait on the Lord. You know, we think we've got to understand it today. We've got to have it right now. Well, maybe God doesn't think you're ready to have it right now. Maybe he thinks you're never ready to have it. You better learn to wait on the Lord. You might, as a result, you might just be amazed at how Yahweh makes sense for you out of the nonsensical. Nevertheless, there are those principles, even though he can take what appears to be nonsensical and make sense out of it for us in certain areas, there are still, nevertheless, some infinite principles that remain a matter of faith. That from here until the day we die, we simply have no choice but to accept them by faith. Why? Because God said it, and I believe it, and that's good enough for me. We don't have to have an answer for everything. Even us preachers Although some people think that we've got to have an answer for everything, and sometimes we think we have an answer for everything. But we don't have to have an answer for everything. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with admitting, I don't know how it works, but I know it does nonetheless, because God's Word tells me it works. Nothing wrong with that. I remember in the particular doctrine that we're going to be dealing with, the particular subjects that we're going to be dealing with, having literally come to that conclusion and realizing, hey, I don't have to, realizing that I had tried to box God into my side of the issue, the one I was comfortable with Him fitting in, and trying to force all the other scriptures to also fit into that box. And when I realized what I'd done, that I was boxing in God, I realized there's nothing wrong with telling people, I don't know how it works, but it's there in His Word, and thus it works. And man, what a relief that was. And before I knew it, shortly thereafter, I don't understand it yet completely to this day, but I understand it better than I did when I was trying to box Him. I'd never come to understand it. As long as I tried to force it into my perspective, there was no hope of me ever understanding anything more about the subject. But now I can say I understand it much better than I ever did before, because I all of a sudden opened my mind up and I said, God, I don't know how it works, but I know You do. And if You can reveal some of it to me, man, I'd love to know it. And I know a little bit more about it now than I did before, although I really truly believe this is one of those infinite principles that have to be accepted by faith that I'll never completely understand, and neither will you. We'll talk about that more as we get into it. Sometimes that's our only choice. I cannot explain the deity and humanity of Christ. Two irreconcilable things. Because when you're talking about the deity, you're talking about the immorality of Christ. And when you're talking about the humanity, you're talking about the morality of Christ. They are unexplainable. They are irreconcilable in my mind. But I accept it by faith. Nonetheless, because the Bible clearly, clearly proclaims both. And so it is with the subject or the doctrines that this series will be devoted to. This was the introduction for part one of predestined or free to choose. And consequently, if you want to hear the rest of the series, we haven't even got into the subject matter, but I needed to share what I did in this message before we got into it. And I'll remind you of some of it as we go through this. But if you want to hear the rest of the series, you'll have to come back either to our services here locally, or if you're on the tape ministry, to your local tape recorder in the succeeding weeks to hear the rest of it. And by the way, this series is actually for the purpose of introducing what will probably be the next series. It's a series to introduce the next series. Kind of whet your appetite there, at least Lord willing, that will follow the one we're currently on. So stay tuned, not only for part two of Predestined or Free to Choose, but also for the rest of the series and the series to follow. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise and glorify You, Father, for Your magnificence and all that You are, even if we can't fully comprehend it. Father, for what we've seen, and Father, for what we've experienced, we glorify and praise You for it. Father, we thank You that You've somehow related as an infinite being to us as finite beings, and that You, Father, have made known, that You revealed, although keeping some things secret, You've revealed to us things that we need to know. Reveal to us, Lord, who You are even more than You already have, and reveal to us more of Your Word in this study and in, Father, the ones to come, that we can relate to You and relate with each other more as we should. We love You and we praise You, and we offer all of this to You as a sacrifice for Your service. It's in Yeshua the Christ that we pray. Amen.